The very first thing that God gave me was a dream, and I have no idea what it means. I wasn't going to give it. He just woke me up the night and said two things. I'm going to give it because maybe he'll give you something. He said, get your colored markers. Get your colored markers at this point. And now it is time for the black and white to come out. I have no idea what that means. So if it means anything to you, ask God. Maybe he'll tell you. Okay, we're going to move forward. God had said not long ago that he's getting ready to do some things different at Burning Bush. He said things are going to change. There's going to be repositioning. There's going to be new things happening, different things happening. And I said, like what? And he said, I have some good ideas. Why don't you ask me? So I did. And he said, spontaneous combustion. So he had me look into that. That means an ignition of a substance like oily rags resulting from an internal oxidation process. I'll break that down for you. Oxidation means some air, blow on it. A chemical reaction of burning combustion. God is going to breathe on us. Our God is a living fire. And he's going to breathe internally on these filthy rags after he pours the oil of the Holy Spirit on us. So that was a really cool word. We're getting ready to get poured upon with an anointing of the Holy Spirit that God can breathe on and ignite a fire. So that's exciting. That's what God's going to do. It's also a state of violent disturbance with excitement. I like that. The act of burning something. Spontaneous means you can't plan it. And we can make plans. We can plan a lesson. We can plan to be here. We can't plan when God shows up and just sets the place alive with this fire in his breath. We can't plan it, but we can bring it by prayer. We are going to be going into some seasons of prayer. No revival ever happened without prayer. People had to begin to want God to come. And you know, there's some things, by the way, leadership meeting Tuesday night. We need all the leaders to be here. You notice we're not even into snowfall and we've already filled the room. We grow. We grow every winter. We are not going to fit here this winter. I don't know where we're going. He won't let me look for a building. But he did say, when you want to know, leaders, they'll tell you. That means you got to get into some serious prayer. Ask God what he's up to. Where are we going to go? Last year we had about 70. Today we probably have maybe close to 55, 60 with all the kids. That means we're probably going to way exceed that number this winter. So we're going to need room. If you just want to write these down, because I'm not preaching the message on it, Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy. Isaiah 64:1 through 4, we need to get soaked in the oil of God's Spirit. It's the only way we can be put on fire. So I just want you to be hungering for that and praying for that. Now I'm going to move to where I had a vision. This is my vision, but in the end of it, some of you are standing there with me, so I'm going to share it with you. Because I think you're going to have to get there the same way I'm going to have to get there. I was in the presence of God after worship, and Jesus just kind of went, whew, and he turned the sky into like a movie screen. And he said, this is your life, and this is your pattern. And I was running really hard, getting a lot done and running, and then there would be a log in my path, and I'd trip, and I'd fall. But I'd get right back up, and I'd run again. And then I'd trip, and I'd fall, and I'd run, and I'd trip, and I'd fall, and another log, and another log. And I kept tripping and falling. And God said, this is your pattern. But then I saw a smile on his face. He was actually putting the logs on my path. He was causing me to trip. And he said, if only, I really appreciate, he said, I appreciate your zeal. I appreciate how hard you tried. But you know what? When you fell, if you'd stay down a little longer and pray, then you could get up and walk with me slowly. And you know God gets more done in one slow step than we can get running hard. Amen. In working on the game, I've had nights where I sit there 8 hours working and working and working and working, and none of it worked out. It all got trashed. And it's like, if I would have slowed down and prayed, and did it in the Spirit, exactly what God's doing, in peace, in calm, in prayer, one step, 5 minutes, super effective in accomplishment. We have to slow down and walk with God. You cannot run ahead of Him. So if you keep finding yourself on your face, maybe God's tripping you, so you'll slow down and pray more, talk to Him more, get in the Spirit more. So as this is happening, and I'm walking with God, I began having a second vision. This was really unusual. I have not ever had this double vision at the same time. God pre-warns me, and I'm keeping this all to myself, and I wasn't talking out loud, and God said, I'm going to teach you something about false visions. I'm going to let you have a parallel vision that the enemy is putting in your mind, and it's not from me. Sometimes we run after things of our own mind or that the enemy puts in our thoughts. God said, I'm going to show you that, but I'm letting you know it's the enemy, and I want you to come this way with me. So I'm walking with God, and I start seeing a forest of trees with a path, and I know that's the false path. So I'm over here walking along with God, and then all of a sudden He says, look at that vision. And on that path, it's evil. It's once I got if you got trapped into going in there, in the woods, on that path, it was all evil. And there was a snake on the path, and it was like God said, you see, when Satan leads you into a path, it's always evil. It always ends up bad. So we shut that one down and came back over here with God. So I was walking very, very slowly with the Lord. And we were in communication, and there was so much peace. And then I saw a huge snake on my path, and I just stopped. The Lord picked it up, and He flung it so far, He couldn't even tell where it landed. Threw it out of our sight. Then there was a huge fire on the path. I looked at the Lord, and He just smiled, took my hand, and we walked right through the midst of the fire without any harm. In that fire, I heard people screaming and suffering and in fear, but I had none of that going on in me because the Lord was with me, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, walking through the fire without harm. We came out of the fire into a violent wind, twisting and like tornadoes that going every direction all at one time. People and things were blown fiercely in every direction, but we walked calmly through it. We were not blown at all. Then the path was dark, very, very dark. I couldn't see anything. I didn't know anything, but I felt His hand, so I wasn't afraid. And I knew that He would guide me. Then suddenly there was light, very, very bright light, like the glory of God had come. It was just so bright, so spectacular and overwhelming that I thought maybe I had gone to heaven. And the Lord said, no, you haven't gone to heaven. You're on earth, and the glory has come to the church. And you're standing in the outpouring. He said, I have led you here, but see the path that led us here. You will walk this path with me, and you will stand in my glory. I had a sense that were some people here that were falling in weakness, but I was standing because He stood with me. Other people came, and suddenly I was surrounded with people who could stand. And those people, I believe some of them are in this room, who will walk that path and who will stand in that glory when the Lord comes, because you will be prepared by walking with Him. The Lord smiled, and He said, these are your companions. These are the many, yet these are the few. They each came here the same way you did. Each had to walk hand in hand through the path with me, and now you will join in unity and be my ministers of the end time glory, of the time of glory, I'm sorry, of the time of glory. My mind was filled with questions, and I wondered, am I young again? Because He's promised youth renewal, but it was like just suddenly the vision was done. But when I asked God who these people were, many are called, but few are chosen. Every single person in this room is called to walk with God, to be a part of what He's doing. But only a few of you will be chosen. I believe when you went to Bible college, maybe the first day, they looked at a crowd of hundreds of men that came to Bible college to serve Jesus. I don't remember the numbers they said that day, but they looked at this great group of young men who wanted to serve God and said, at the end of your 4-year training, most of you won't be here anymore. There will only be a few of you left because they didn't endure the training. Many are called, but few endure the training. You have to keep your goals in mind. You have to know what you're doing here, who you are, and what your purpose is. God created you for a purpose. You have a purpose here, and you need to find out what it is in order to walk with Him in this life. There is a way of holiness, and we can walk it. We are to create an atmosphere here for people to encounter the Lord experientially. We need our hearts expanded in order to do that. We need to have a vision, a destiny of where we're headed. I'm grieved that we don't see the instant healing, that we don't see the power that we should be seeing. But it's not God's fault. It's not His fault. There is timing. There is timing. But there is a people who will lay their life down to walk with Him too. But we need to be that people. Now we're going to go to Daniel chapter 9. We are going to be in a season of prayer. We are going to learn how to pray, what it means to pray, the power of prayer. We are going to see things happen because God moves through prayer. He does not move outside of prayer. He has awakened me in the middle of the night to say, I need someone to pray right now because God wants to do something, and He moves through the prayers of His people. He's restricted Himself to that. One time I'm driving down the road. I am not a missionary to Africa. I have no desire to ever go there. I'm driving down the road, and God says, I need you to pray. And suddenly I see a vision of a man running through the jungle. And God says, you must pray for his safety right now. Man, I just took off praying for that guy. And I went, why me, God? And He said, I couldn't get anyone else's attention. And I wanted to help him. So our prayers are that powerful. He woke me the other night. And He said, for the next 5 minutes, pray about the vote. What vote? Just pray about the vote, that people would vote right. Okay, God, start praying. Help these people, whoever they are, to vote right. I didn't know any vote was going on. I get up in the morning and I read in the news about the United Nations, not the big United Nations, but a subgroup that belongs to them, of the health and educational United Nations group. They can do some things independently. They voted for Palestine to become a state. The vote. America is part of that group. That was not a good decision because the Palestinians have not made friends with Israel. They have not finished the peace talks. America had made a stand not to vote for that until the peace talks are finished. And you know what? The vote that night, America stood right and they voted right. And they did not vote with the majority. They voted with the minority. So praise God, that was effective. My thing went off over here. Lost my verse. Come back. So prayer is extremely important. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 15, I think. Yeah, starting in verse 15. I'm going to read through it and then we're going to talk about it for a minute. And now, O Lord God, Thou hast brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten Thee renown as at this day. We have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Your righteousness, I beseech You, I beg You, let Your anger and Your fury be turned away from Your city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Your people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O Lord God, hear the prayer of Thy servant and his supplications. Cause Your face to shine upon Your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by Your name. For we do not present our supplication before Thee for our righteousness, but for Thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do and defer not for Your own namesake. O my God, for Your city and Your people are called by Your name. I'm going to slow down a little bit because I don't want to go far without you knowing what we're talking about. There's a few things we're going to see as we see what prayer does. So I want you to notice them as we're reading. Number one, prayer is intercession. Prayer is confession of sin. God cannot hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart.
Right.
If we walk around with chosen sin that we're holding on to, God does not hear us. So the first prayer is to confess your own sin. God, what is blocking me from getting your ear to listen to me? Do I have sin? If so, repent of it. Intercession. Daniel doesn't just pray for himself. He prays for his people. When you're praying, don't be selfish. Pray for the rest of us. If you see sin in someone else, pray for them. Not God get them. God help them to repent. There is mercy to seek. Then it is seeking the presence and the favor of God. Seeking His very presence to come. He's begging God, please hear me. Please listen to my prayer. Please do something. We desperately need you here. We don't deserve you. We don't come because we deserve you. We come because you're merciful.
Right.
And then there is, when God comes, and you'll see this as we read, when God comes, and He will come just because you're praying, He will come. You may not know at that minute, but He will eventually come and take care of what you prayed about.
Yeah.
When He sends an answer, He brings you the skill and the wisdom. He brings you the understanding. He lets you know what He wants you to do and fully understand it. I'm in a mess here, God. What do I do? He will bring you an answer. And then we will encounter Jesus. We will have a revelation, an encounter with God Himself. He'll strengthen us. He will give us strength. And then we'll have revelation of Scripture. The Word will start jumping alive. So keep those things in mind as we're reading. So Daniel began, he's begging God for mercy, for forgiveness. You're our only hope. We need your mercy. We need you. And then in verse 20, I love this verse. Daniel says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he touched me about the time of the evening oblation. An angel came and touched him while he was still speaking. At the beginning, and he said, and he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. He said, this angel came, and I want you to know, you'll see it later, it took him a while to get there because he had some problems on the way that he had to deal with. But he said, at the moment you began to pray, the command of God came to an angel and said, go to Daniel. The minute you began to pray, God plans the answer.
Yep.
It may take a while to get to you, but the minute you pray, He hears you and He begins to fix your problem, to send your answer, to bring the understanding and the skill. Go to chapter 10. Verse 1. Again, Daniel's going to pray. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar or something. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision. God told Daniel something, and what he told him was true, and Daniel understood it. But it was a long time before it actually happened.
Yep.
There is our faith being tested. God tells us. Then He tests our faith. Normally, when the test comes, people stop believing God. Your faith doesn't hold up in the dry time, in the testing. And you back away and you go, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Everything else is saying it's not true. God promised us the house burned down. God said, this is the house you're going to live in. Then we got evicted. We're not back in that house. So where is faith? After how many years? Lots, 20, 10, 15, I don't know. Long time. We are 18 years since that promise, and we are not back in that house. That's a long time testing. But the longer your test, the greater your promise, the greater your call. God had me give somebody James 1 the other day, and it just jumped. by these prophecies that were spoken on you, make your war. When God tells you something, that is what you war with. That is what you hold on to no matter what you see. It's going to be tested and the opposite will come. We've been waiting a long time for some of the promises, haven't we? And sometimes the answer doesn't come the way you think. We had a prayer meeting at Burning Bush that God would knock those walls down and give more room. He did. But He evicted us and put a dollar store in there. But the walls came down. They didn't come down for us. We didn't understand that when it didn't come down the way we hoped. That's okay. We're going to get a better place. And Daniel was sad. He said in verse 2, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no bread, and no flesh came in, or wine came in my mouth. I didn't anoint myself at all." That means he didn't even take a bath, clean up, put his aftershave on. "Till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." 3 weeks. That's some grief, I'm telling you, you know? I went into what they call clinical depression after my baby died, and I didn't eat for 3 days, and I didn't even know I didn't eat for 3 days. I'm sure I didn't take a bath, because I don't even know what I was doing for 3 days. I was just so depressed, I didn't care, and I didn't know. I just, all of a sudden, there's my mom by my bed saying, "Please take a bite. Please," she had a stupid sandwich in her hand, begging me to bite this sandwich. And I'm going, there were others in the room, I think a friend, my kids, I don't know. "Please eat it, Mom." And I'm going, why does everybody want me to bite that sandwich so much, you know? And I said, "Why? Why do you want me to eat that?" They said, "Because you haven't eaten for 3 days." And I went, "Oh, I didn't even know I hadn't eaten for 3 days." Daniel was pretty depressed here in his mourning that he didn't eat for 3 weeks. He didn't bathe for 3 weeks, so his friends all went away because he stunk. No, just kidding. "Then in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Euphaz. His body was like beryl. His face was like lightning, and his eyes like lamps of fire. His arms and his feet were like polished brass, and the voice of his words was like the voice of a multitude." That means like when he spoke, it sounded like a whole gang of people or rushing waters. This was God. This was Jesus. Jesus came and appeared to him. He didn't know to say Jesus because Jesus hadn't been born and lived on the earth and nobody knew who he was yet. But this was Jesus. We see that in Revelation. "Therefore," okay, let me see, where did I quit? Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." When you have a vision, you're usually going to be the only one that sees it. Everybody else is going to think you're crazy. And then you can keep it to yourself, or if God says tell it, you can tell it, and they'll really think you're crazy. But usually visions come to you when you're alone. We've had some group visions, but that's rare. "But a great quaking fell upon them," these men that were with him, "and they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no more strength in me. My comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength." I want you to see something. Moses, the great man of God who got to go up the mountain and see the burning bush and hear the very voice of God, receive the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God because he wanted to. He wanted the presence of God more than he cared if he lived. He didn't care what anybody else said, saw, or thought. Moses wanted God, and he didn't care if it killed him. Are you that hungry for God? Daniel stayed. There was a great quake. If there was an earthquake right now and this room started rumbling and the floor split in two, wouldn't you run? Well, when Jesus came, they didn't see Jesus. They just saw all the shaking and quaking and they ran in fear. Daniel didn't run. He said, "I came to see God and I'm staying. I don't care if it kills me. I'm staying." And he alone saw the vision. He alone had this encounter with Christ. But when he saw Christ, he said, "I turned into corruption." I went, "Oh my God, I am so wicked. I'm such a sinner. Now that I see you in your pure holiness, I am ashamed of myself." He saw his sin. If you truly encounter God, you see your sin. People walking around like holier than thou, "I'd walk with God." You don't walk with God because you would be humble. If you're not humble, you haven't been with God. He's the only one holy. So David saw this great vision, and there was no strength left in him. Verse 9, "Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face was toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, and he set me upon my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word, I stood trembling." Daniel got a little bit of strength. First he gets up to his knees. God keeps speaking, and he gets up to his feet, but he's shaking. God has to touch him and speak to him again, and he gets strong. Now, standing in the glory when it comes isn't an accident. I stood in the glory when it came to Toronto. Give me the years. How long ago? Long time. Okay. Long time, 13 years ago. The glory came to a church in Toronto, and we went there. And we were there, weren't we? Did we stand? No. We did not stand in the glory. We had never been in the glory of God. When the presence of God comes, even the priests in the sanctuary fell. Who could stand before a God? So Harvey and I go to Toronto, glory of God comes, bam, we're on the floor. Harvey, if you don't mind, and I know he doesn't mind, it's his testimony. He was a little proud of himself at the time. You know, he had traveled all over, preached everywhere, great evangelist, started churches. He thought he's somebody that could stand with God. So he goes up on the platform with a speaker to tell him who he is. "I'm Harvey Hampton. I'm an evangelist. I travel around with God." Bam! He goes down to the floor. But he tried to get off the stage. His face is glued to the floor. God didn't put him on his hands and knees, but he tried to do it himself. So with his face glued to the floor and his little hindsight up in the air, he's crawling around in circles trying to get up. He was on that floor glued the entire time the man preached. We have it on video if you'd like to see that. It's very funny. No, I don't think... Most of us don't have a clue what that preacher said. We were laughing so hard for the whole 30 minutes. And when we show it to people, we go, "What did the preacher say?" "I don't know. I was just laughing at Harvey, you know, trying to get up." Couldn't get off the floor. But the glory kept coming, and it kept coming, and it kept coming. And we just finally said, "You know what? Here comes the glory. Might as well lay down. Can't stand in it." And we'd lay on the floor, and the presence of God would just flood, flood, flood. And he healed our hearts. And he just took care of those old wounds. And it was so awesome, and we were so loved, and it was so precious. And then one day he said, "Stand up." I went, "I can't." He said, "Stand up." And we stood up. And then we began standing in the glory, praying over other people who couldn't stand in the glory. Well, that vision I had, those who can't stand in the glory are the seekers. They're the ones who are coming. They need God. Who's going to minister to them? Those who have been in the glory and learned how to stand in it. You don't learn to stand in it. You get anointed to stand in it by getting your healing, by getting your love connected to God and learning to walk with Him. It won't happen unless you let it happen, unless you want it to happen. Daniel was the only one there. Moses was the only one there. Everyone else said, "You go talk to God, man. He scares me." I don't care if he scares me. He can kill me and scare me. And people used to say, "Oh, the glory of God was so present, I thought I would die. I finally said, no more God." I've never said no more God. I keep saying, "I dare you to make me say no more God. Come on, bring it on. I want more." That was our cry back then. More, more, Lord. He's addictive. Once you touch God, He touches you. You're hooked. It's like everything you always wanted, all that was missing down inside of you, all of a sudden comes alive. You know, this is what I needed. This is what I want. And it, you know, some of you are new here and you haven't heard my testimony, but I was molested when I was 2 years old. I didn't have a dad who wanted me. My mom didn't want me either. And my sister and brother, you know how they are. They never let you know they like you. So I didn't feel very wanted. I was raped by two men when I was 13. I went through an illegitimate pregnancy with somebody who didn't want to marry me when I was 15. And from there, I ended up marrying somebody, and that didn't work because he left too. So I was a very wounded, devastated 23-year-old woman who just about hated everybody when I met God. And when I met God, I got a daddy. I got a daddy who loved me, and he began my healing. And I'm really, you know, I'm almost sorry for you guys that had good parents, because it wasn't as good as my dad. I now have been raised by the best dad in the whole universe. And I feel that. I really feel that. He has healed all those wounds. I love my abusers. I pray for my rapists. I would love it if they'd come here and I could minister to them. I'd love it. I would love to pour the love of God on those men. I would. Because I don't hate anybody anymore. I don't like some people. You know, I have to get over that. But I don't hate anybody anymore. Because God has healed me and restored me. And, you know, I was the shyest person you ever want to meet. When my parents took me to school, I went in the front door, out the back door, went home and hid because I was so scared of people. I wouldn't stay in school. They'd call my mom every day and say, she's gone again. And mom couldn't leave work every day forever. She'd lose her job. She knew I went home. I'd be there. I was terrified of people. When I was 23, I was still terrified of people. If you would have told me that I would stand up and preach, I would have said, not in this lifetime, and no way. I love to talk. I'm not scared of people like that now. Because God has healed me. He's still working on some insecurities. But I am not who I was because I've had a good dad. He's fathered me. He's mothered me. He's husbanded me. He's friended me. He has restored me. And when you get that, you start finding out who you really are and what you're here for, you just begin to live. You just begin to live. Why do people resist somebody who is so everything that they need and want? Why? Because dads also discipline, don't they? They don't let you eat all the candy you want and play all the time. There's some discipline that comes with him being your father. He does have a woodshed. He does. I've been in that one too. What verse am I on? Anybody know? 12. I stood trembling. Verse 12. Then said he to me, fear not, Daniel. Love this. Listen to this, verse 12. For from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come for your words. I am come because you said, I want God. I don't want my life my way anymore. I don't want this. God, show me my sin. Grant me repentance. I don't want my life. I want you, God. He said, from the first day you began to talk like that, from that very first day, I started listening to you. Your words have been heard. And that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But now, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, he's another angel, in case you didn't know, he came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I'm come to make you understand what will befall your people in the later days. For yet the vision is for many days. Now God already came to Daniel once, and he told him all kinds of things that are going to come. And he said, no, that's not going to be for a long time. Why are you telling me today then? That's prophecy. Now you hold on to it with faith. Then he comes again, and he says, now it's been 3 weeks since you started praying, but the day you started praying, I heard you. And now I've come, because you need another little talk. I need to encourage you. I'm going to tell you more things that are coming to happen. Do you want God to talk to you?
Yes.
What will you do with it when he does?
There you go.
Will you believe it's God, and will you obey him? Will you do what he says? I should take you to Jeremiah, and that's a real fun one. There's some others, too, where God tells him to do outlandish, ridiculous things. Jeremiah, go put this girdle on. Yes, sir. He didn't say why. Got it on. Take it off. Oh, take it off. Go bury it in the rocks. Okay. Buries the girl in the rocks. Glad that's over, because, you know, that was pretty silly. Go get that girdle. Oh, okay. Get the girl. Put it. Oh, but God, it's all rotten and filthy. And he said, Yeah, I know. Put it on. Now go and tell my people that their sins are rotten and filthy like this girdle. Wow, don't you hope God let you do that? Don't you wish God would let you do that? No. Today's prophets like to say, you're so blessed, you're so loved, you're so wonderful, you're just a great speaker and thousands are going to listen to you. That's what the prophets want to say today. But you know what? Today is the day when the prophets of God are going to be saying, time is short, time is short. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Prepare the people, God is coming. He does not want you to be in trouble when He gets here.
Right.
He wants you to be blessed when He gets here. People need to be warned, and they don't want to be warned. I didn't want to tell my granddaughter, I don't get to see her much, and God told me something about when she goes to college over in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, across the lake. He said, now when she gets over there, while she's in college there, there's going to be an explosion in her college, in her town. It's going to affect her, and she's going to need to lead people to safety. I said, can I tell her not to go there? He said, no, I'm placing her there. She's my person. I need her there. I'm going to, okay, now, how am I going to do this? Because my kids aren't quite as crazy as me, you know? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to start with my daughter, Jamie, because God's been working on her, and that's Taylor's mom. So I'm going to tell Jamie first. Me, this was a big deal, me going to my kids. I like them to respect me. So I tell Jamie the vision, and she says, awesome, Mom, I'm going to go tell Taylor. Didn't even upset her. She tells my granddaughter. My granddaughter says, oh, thanks, that's awesome. You know, I'll be sure to stop and ask God, you know, which way to go when it's time. She's thrilled. Last night, my daughter has company, and she's telling them about it. And the guy says, oh, I'm not at all surprised. You know, there's two nuclear power plants right there in that town. If they blow, it's bad. But people think you're crazy. How does God talk to you? He does not walk in the room and go, this is God. No. He speaks in your thoughts.
Right.
He brings thoughts to your mind. The devil brings thoughts to your mind. And you have your own thoughts in your mind. And now we got confusion. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Are you His sheep? Do you know Him? Because if you know Him, you will know which thoughts belong to Him. If you want Him to speak to you, you have to believe Him. And then you have to obey Him. If you want to be a spokesman for God, you have to speak what He tells you to speak, even if you sound silly. You have to be willing. And that will be tested. We need to get ready. And that's why I said, if any of you, like if you heard enough now and go, well, that's all I need to hear today, I better go home and start praying, then you can do that, you know, because it's not about to get easier. It might get harder. The answers don't always come immediately, but they come. When we pray, answers do come. 15, and when He had spoken such words to me, I set my face to the ground and I became dumb. That means I couldn't say a word. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and I spoke. And I said to him that stood before me, oh my Lord, by the vision of sorrows are turned upon me. My sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. How can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my... How can I even talk to you, God? There remains no strength in me. There's no breath in me. Then He came again, and He touched me like someone... It appeared like a man, and He strengthened me. And He said, oh man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when He had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And He said, know thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, the prince of Grecia will come. But I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holds with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. Even Jesus Himself, He told Daniel something special. And he said, you know, even the angel don't know about this. Only one, Michael. Daniel, I'm telling you things I'm not telling anyone else. But I'm going to show you what is noted in the scripture. When the Bible begins to jump alive and God shows you what's there, it comes alive. And others are going, yeah, I read that before. Yeah, I heard that before. They don't get it. It was for you. And there's a purpose in that. Do you want Him to speak to you? Do you want the Bible to jump alive to you? Do you want that? We are in a special time. We're in a really, really special time. We are in a time where God's going to begin working in our children pretty soon. I mean, He's been working in them, but I mean He's going to really begin to develop them. We are going to see some things change. I'm debating on a page, whether I should share this page. Just give me a minute. I'm going to come back to that one. I saw a vision. I knew God wanted to do something with our children. And I saw a vision. I want to pray for you. God, whomever you are calling, I want you to stir their hearts. I want you to set their hearts on fire as we speak this. So they know who they are. Because it won't be all of you. Now, some of you are called unto other things. Some of you are going to be called unto the children. But this is going to be different than it's ever been before. We have begged people, please take a turn with the kids so that they can play and we can hear. No more. It's not take a turn with the kids so they can play and we can hear. Now, they've been learning and they've learned some good things. They have learned some good things. But God is getting ready to turn that up a notch or 10. He's beginning to train these little ministers. That is going to start happening on a bigger scale than ever before. So some of you who were already called to work with them, you may still be called for this new phase, this new season. Some of you may be getting repositioned into other places, and new people will be coming in. I don't know who or how or what, but all I want you to do today is I want you to go home and pray. God, if you're calling me, let me know. I saw Jackson standing in front of a full-length mirror, and he was rubbing oil on his head vigorously. His eyes were shut. He's just rubbing oil. And if you've seen Jackson lately, he's got this big suit coat that he wears. You know, it's like three sizes too big for him. He wears it to church. It's really cute. He had that coat on. And God said that he was wearing a big oversized coat because it's a big oversized anointing that is coming to the children. Jackson was a visual of what God is going to do in our children. He is putting some big anointing on little people, bigger than their ages are. That was a picture for our children. He represents the kids here. It's a crucial time for our children. We are going to have to pray for these kids. The other night, the Lord woke me up and He said, when the kids go to bed at night, children especially, they don't defend themselves. They're like vulnerable little lambs. When they go to bed at night, their spirits are wide open. And spirits can easily come into them. They're so vulnerable. God said, parents, please do not put your children to bed with bad attitudes in them or you. If they're in you, they're in them. But please pray with them. Please get their little hearts yielded to God before they get in bed. So like if they've been bad and you spanked them, don't send them to bed mad at you. Don't send them to bed screaming and angry. Because when they go to bed like that, they have shut the door to God and opened the door to the enemy spirits. Right. And they are so vulnerable when they're sleeping. Yep. God said the enemy is getting ready to increase the attack of coming on our children in the night. So you need to pray with them before they go to bed. Pray with them. Love them. And then set guards around them. Pray that God would put guardian angels all around them and keep them safe so that the enemy cannot touch them. Yes. Now, there's no reason to fear because God is real and He will do that. Right. But the only thing when God puts guardian angels around you, the only way the enemy can get you is if you took him in there with you in the first place. Don't take him in there with you in the first place and don't let them. It's a time to protect them and pray for them. It's an exciting time for Burning Bush. Because they're going to be visiting the burning bushes of God's presence. They're going to be getting their missions from God. Their calls are going to come alive in them. He is stirring the desires in them to show us where and how to train them. It's a very important time. The desires of their little hearts being stirred by God, we need to look at them, listen to them. It's important. I don't care if they're telling you that their desire of their heart is to mow the grass. I hope I can grow up and be a landscaper and mow grass. Then listen to that. See, God can infiltrate anything. He can work through a landscaper. He can work through a football star. He can work through an oceanographer. These are some of their words of what they want to do. He can work through whatever he's causing as a desire. Don't look for them to have to say, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to be a worship leader. Maybe they're not. But maybe the place he's putting them occupationally is the place he's putting them as a minister.
Right.
So we need to listen to them and learn how to develop them. I have some individual words for kids. I'm not going to give you those. But there is so much to learn about them. Teaching and training and loving these children, this generation of called out, anointed ministers, is a privilege. It isn't a chore. It is a great honor if God chooses you to do that. He will equip you to do it. He will flow through you His own power to do it. It will be an honored and an anointed position. It won't be babysitting, but they are God's main focus right now. I wish you just knew who these children are. These are the ministers of tomorrow. These are the chosen generation, not just ours, but I'm talking age level, the children of today, and some still being birthed. Do you know what an honor that God has placed so many here? That He has allowed us to train and prepare them. It is a great honor, not a burden. Now, they're still children. They're still children. And when we relate to each other, we have to see each other in two ways. Harvey Hampton, an apostle of God, do you know he's going to preach worldwide in millions or hundreds of thousands or whatever that number was, will come to God. He's going to train ministers. He has a bomb in him that's going to explode one day, and y'all will see who Apostle Harvey is. I know that. I am honored to be married to him. But you know what? He is also the same slob that throws his dirty socks on the floor. He's the man. He's the man, Harvey Hampton. And I have to live with him as his wife, and I have to live with him in the flesh, and he has to live with my flesh. But we've had to learn how to relate as man and wife in the flesh and how to respect the office of who God has called us to be too, and to honor each other in the office. We need to do that with each other, and we need to do that with these children. Yes, these are mighty little ministers of God, and they also need a spanking when they don't do what they're told. And they also need to eat their peas. So you have to parent them as children and disciple them as the ministers they are. It's not an easy balance. It's not. It's very hard to continue to see who someone is in God when they're a child because they do so many childish things. That can be difficult. But the teachers who are going to train them are going to see it. You're going to see it. Those of you who are being called, you're going to look at those kids and you're going to have it on your heart and you're going to have God speaking to you and you're going to be going, oh my gosh, look who these kids are. I want to be a part of it. Now, some of you will see it and you're not supposed to go up there, but you're supposed to pray about it. Find out where you're at, what God wants from you during this time. But it is a time to start over with Sunday school. So as of right now, there are no Sunday school teachers or helpers as of right this minute. There is only me. Now, if God moves on you to be a helper or a teacher, you will need to let me know. If you don't feel like you want to be a trainer, teacher, and a response to take all that burden, but you would like to just be able to go serve them treats, help keep them in their chair, take them potty, you just want to come up and help sing songs. If you feel like you just want to be a helper, we do need helpers, but I don't want helpers who are going, well, there's a need, so I'll go up if nobody else will. I want helpers who know that God has asked you to be a helper, because you're going to be getting trained up there too. God has said to place these leaders and train them, anoint them, you who come into this. God has said it's time for you to get an anointing, to get trained, to get empowered to lead these children. They'll be preparing lessons. Sometimes we don't take children serious. But I used to teach school. I had to spend a lot of time researching, getting my paperwork ready, preparing my lesson, setting up my room, cleaning up when they threw up in their desk. I mean, there's a lot of stuff involved in working with children. You can't just walk in on Sunday morning and go, I'm here. If you're going to be a lead teacher, you have to lay down your life because it's a ministry. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to find out who they are and how to pray for them, how to minister to them. God is upping the requirement on all of us. I haven't been doing it. You need to share that? You want to share that? Oh, you want me to share it for you? Okay. Well, in acknowledging the prophetic gifting in our children, Jackson has asked me to share his dream that he had the other night. And I really believed it was something of God when he told me, but he felt this was the time I should share his dream. Help me if I don't get it right, okay? He was playing out in our front yard. And he climbed a tree. They've already messed it up. Where were you? Better come and help me. Stand by me and help me get it right. You say to me and I'll say it. Okay. He was in a green meadow and he was climbing a tree and there was like a mist. Just a mist, right? And then that mist was like down a steep hill. Do you want to just tell it? Would you rather just tell it yourself? That'd probably be simpler. There you go. Your mic is still set over there. Okay.
I was climbing a tree in a green meadow, and down a big steep hill, there was like a mist. And I fell out of the tree, and I rolled all the way down the hill. And Hara was a little closer than to the mist, and like hyenas came out there with like red eyes, and they almost got Hara. So I went over there and made sure Hara got up, and I was fighting one. And I got bit, but it just felt like squeezing because I had a sweatshirt on. Everybody thought I was dead. Then one day I went home, and Mom and Daddy were really glad to see me. Everybody was.
When Jackson said when it bit him, he started fighting with it and wrestled with it, and he won. So all the other hyenas left. They all went away. But what he shared also in that was when everybody thought he was dead, he thought he was going to be dead if he fought it. And he said, well, I'll just get to go see God. So he was going to be okay with that too. But he won. You can take that one and see what God tells you about it. Because I really think that is a prophetic dream. We just don't have the interpretation yet. I had another vision on 11/4, Friday. I saw Sahara had her arms full of logs. Other children were carrying logs. All these kids were bringing logs to start a fire. And God said, count them. But when I counted them, most of the children were carrying a number of logs equal to their age. Sahara had 5. And all the different kids in the church had as many as their age. And even little Remy, who's 1, he's walking along with his 1 log, you know. So all of the kids are involved in this. And they're carrying different numbers of logs to start a fire. That was really exciting because I believe that's God's fire. And then I heard, while I'm in the vision, I started hearing birds, and I just felt the spirit of spring. Like something is going to happen in these kids in the spring. And then I physically started smelling lilacs in my room. And they smelled so sweet. And God said to look at lilacs because that's what he's going to do with these kids. They glow in clusters. And there's like 4 on a petal. There's teamwork. But then these teams are put together in unity with other teams, and they form a cluster. And as I looked up lilacs, I learned some awesome things, which I'll share at another time because it is going long. But the fragrance of a lilac carries farther than a rose. And lilacs bloom in May. Well, God had already given me an agenda of months that started now, and in May was when he ignites the fire on those logs. And that's when lilacs bloom. So we're going to be in May seeing that fire ignited. And then June, July, and August, we're going to see the fires of God leaping and spreading like wildfire through the summer through these children. So that's just a little vision of God and where he's taking the kids. I kind of argued with him on lilacs because we have a lot of boys, and I'm going, boys don't want to be lilacs. Boys don't want to be a flower. Do you know what? There's some really awesome flowers. I started looking at some of the summer flowers. Listen to these names. Flame lilies, or glory lilies, that's the same flower. Jack in the pulpit. There's a flower called that. Kangaroo paw, Jacob's ladder, sweet peas, stargazers. I mean, there's some cool names to these flowers. I don't know if we're going to end up going there. But the flowers we're not going to grow are foxgloves, impatience, naked ladies, and pansies. We're not going to grow any of those here. I'm so glad we're not growing those here. And I'm not going to share the lilacs. What? Somebody get called a pansy over that? I'm going to end with the page that I skipped, if I can find it. I don't usually share. I write my own worship a lot. I don't always have melodies for it, and it doesn't always rhyme, and it's not always pretty, but I like to write my own worship because worship should come from your own heart, what you are feeling toward God. And I usually say that's a personal thing. But once in a while, he wants me to share it. And it felt like he wanted me to share the worship from, I don't think it was yesterday. I don't remember. Maybe it was the day before. But this particular one, he wanted me to share it with you, and he wants you to join me in this worship song. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to speak it. It doesn't have a tune. In the midst of my misery, in the midst of my pain, I cry out the name of Jesus. In the midst of confusion, in spite of my shame, I cry out the name of Jesus. Jesus. Just say Jesus with me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Your name is so sweet. At the name of Jesus, the birds start singing and flying high, and they worship my Savior in the wind and the sky. All of creation attends to hear, for the name of Jesus is sweet to their ears. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Savior of man, Son of God, colors and sounds burst forth the sound of your name. You've entered the natural scene, and the fragrance is sweet. We all fall down to worship you, Jesus. Lord, let your name, let your presence invade this room. Invade this room, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Like a fragrance from heaven, anoint this room with the sweet, intoxicating perfume of Jesus. Lord, let your name invade my heart. Lord, let your name, let your presence invade my heart. Invade my mind. Invade my heart. Invade my mind. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Invade me, Lord. Possess me, Lord. I want to be filled with only your presence. Let your presence be my life. Be my breath. Be my life. Be my breath. Oh God, let me breathe you in. Become my very breath. You are my very breath. Jesus, Jesus. Invade me, Lord. Invade my heart. Invade my mind. I want to drink the honey of your peace, Lord. I want everything in me to slow down and come in oneness with your peace. Let your honey flow so deep, so deep. This is where I was at in this worship place when the Lord said, I want you to write these things about our children. This came from the heart of God that He wants to do something here in our children. So would you please just take that home and ask Him, what do you want from me? Do you want me to teach? Do you want me to help? Do you want me to pray? Or do you have something else you want me to do? Whatever it is, He wants you to pray, because we are going to be in a season of prayer. And please lift these little ones up in prayer. It's so important.